David had just fought the Philistines in a great battle. He had won the victory over the Philistines, and yet they came again the second time. They would not stay beat, if you would please, and they came back. The Philistines returned to fight the Israelites once again. The Lord said to David, "Now, David, don't want you to fight right away. It's not time yet. I want you to go back behind the people, the Philistine army, and I want you to encamp there with your men in the valley of Baca, B-A-C-A. I pronounce it Baca, which means the valley of weeping. And there I want you to stay until I give you a signal and tell you to leave and go up and fight the Philistines." David inquired of the Lord and said, "Lord, how will I know when I'm supposed to go?" The Lord said, "David, I want you to get back behind the Philistine forces. I want you to get down low, and I want you to look at the top of the mulberry trees. I want you to watch those leaves, not just the leaves of the mulberry tree, but the top, up at the top of the bushes. I want you to watch the leaves." And he said, "When you see those mulberry leaves beginning to rustle, and you notice the rustling of the mulberry leaves," you've heard preachers say time and time again, "Oh, God, give us a rustling of the mulberry bushes or the mulberry leaves tonight." God said, "David, when you see the tops of those mulberry bushes rustling," he said, "then I want you to tell the forces to march up, possess the land, and win the victory over the Philistines." Now, he said, this is interesting. He said that the Philistines came to fight the second time. The second time. You know, the devil's that way. You never win the victory for good over the devil in this body. Never. I mean, you may have quit your drinking, but the demon of drink isn't through with you yet. You may have quit your smoking, but the demon of smoke, all of them are smoking. The demon of smoking, the little cigarette demon, is not through with you yet. You may have won the victory over lust and the sensual lust of the flesh, but you only won a battle. The demon of lust is not through with you yet. You may have won a victory over laziness, but don't get too complacent. That little demon of laziness is not through with you yet. And so when the Philistine army was defeated, they bounced up again, and once again they came to fight against the people of God. Just because Moses has left the land of Egypt with 3.5 million Jews does not mean that the Egyptian army will not pursue all the way to the Red Sea. Just because Peter has left his nets does not mean that those nets will not beckon for him return. And out yonder in the future, when Peter becomes the leader of the apostles even, those nets will become so alluring that Peter will return once again to his old life. Just because the men of Moab were rejected by Balaam, and Balaam won the victory and said, "I'll not go to Moab and curse Israel," that does not mean those men will not knock on his door again, offering him more honor and more popularity and more prestige if he'll listen to their temptation. Just because Job has withstood Satan once does not mean that Job will never stand the test again. For when Job stood the test over doubting God and over blaming God, even then pride came into his life, and Job became the object of God's wrath instead of God's blessing because the tempter returned. Just because Job said no yesterday to temptation does not mean he'll have no temptation tomorrow. And just because you said no one time to the temptress does not mean that you'll not be tempted by her wiles the second time. And just because you refused the bottle a little while ago does not mean that you have won the victory. The bottle will come back once again with its lure and temptation and try to tempt you to its wiles. Just because Elijah was fearless concerning Jezebel yesterday, just because Elijah could stand and look Jezebel and Ahab and all the prophets of Baal in the eye and pray down fire from heaven and courageous enough to stand alone, does not mean that Jezebel is through. For tomorrow, that same Jezebel, who offered no fear whatsoever to Elijah yesterday, tomorrow she returns and causes the great man Elijah to flee and run from her for fear of his life. Abraham found the same devil in Canaan that he left in Mesopotamia. Jonah found the same devil in Nineveh that he left in Joppa. Moses found that all the Pharaohs didn't die in Egypt. Moses found that after 80 years, he had the same old temptation that he had before. You recall, don't you, how that Moses, back down to the early days of his ministry, lost his temper and killed a fella in a fit of temper. And Moses became the meekest man in all the world with that same little temper demon that hounded him back yonder in Egypt and out in the wilderness. It hounds him 80 years later when he's almost the promised land, the greatest man in all the world, and I think the greatest man apart from Jesus who ever set foot on feet on this earth. That man lost his temper again 80 years later, smote the rock twice and said, "Ah, you rebels!" Smote the rock twice and lost his ticket to the promised land. Same devil, young people, the same devil that you had back home before you came to Hiles Anderson College, he is working inside the walls of Hiles Anderson College. Don't you think you left the devil when you walked inside the doors of Hiles Anderson College? We have a few students that will try to tempt you. We probably have a few young men. I say young men, they're not young, they're young, but they're not men, who will try to place their hands on you, the holy part, the body God has given you, the temple of the Holy Spirit. There'll probably be some young men who will try to rob from you one of the most precious things that any young lady ever possesses. Don't you think the tempter's gone because you left home. He's here just because you've enrolled in Hiles Anderson College. Don't you think you can let your guard down now? And just because you enrolled in Hammond Baptist High School, you'll find some of the filthiest hands in the world. If we find what they are, we'll chop the hands off, I'll tell you for sure. But you'll find the tempter there. You'll find, no doubt, in Hammond Baptist High School, some wicked, vile little heathen Jezebel who will try to lead you off to something, do something you ought not to do. Or you'll find in Hammond Baptist High School some lustful, sensuous, heathen, pagan, reprobate who will try to steal your decency and your virtue. Don't you let your guard down. May I say this? You moms and dads who moved to this area to get your children under the influence of First Baptist Church of Hammond, thank God you did, and I mean it. I do not think you could have made a better choice in the entire world than to come here. I believe you'll find more conviction here. I believe you'll find more standards here. I believe you'll find more soul winning here. I believe you'll find better teachers here. I believe you'll find a better atmosphere here than you'll find anywhere in the whole world. But wait a minute! Your battle's not won because you got your kids in our high school. Oh, no, 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 no. Your battle's not won because you're at First Baptist Church. Don't take off your coat and say, "Shh, that's all over." No, no, the battle still rages. The battle still rages. And so, the Philistines got up again. And let me say, ladies and gentlemen, you let your guard down one day, and you may lose all the ground that you've made through all your Christian life. Look out! Look out! The Philistines are coming. Look out! The Egyptian army is pursuing Moses. Look out, Jonah! Just because you preached a great revival in Nineveh does not mean that pride won't swell up in your soul. Look out, Job! Look out! You stood the test. God bless you, Job. You stood the test. But if you don't watch out, pride will creep in. And the very devil that you resisted on this side goes around behind you, attacks you from behind. And before you know it, you've lost your testimony and lost the power that God wants to give you. So they came the second time. Now God gave instructions to David. He said, "David, Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to go head on toward them this time. I want you to go around behind, and I want you to wait there in the shadows, in the low spot, till I tell you to go. Now, there are three things that God told David to do, and these three things are wrapped up in three simple words. One, he told him to wait. Two, he told David to weep. Three, he told David to watch. And then he said, when you see the tops of those leaves, by the way, let me tell you something, sweet. You check very carefully the words there, and you trace those words down, and you'll find there's something sweeter there than you'll see on the surface. God just didn't send a breeze. I think what he's talking about, they probably had an air conditioner like we have right here at First Baptist Church. But God just didn't send a breeze. If you'll check very carefully, you'll find it says when you hear the footprints in the top of the mulberry trees. When you hear the footprints in the top of the mulberry trees, then he said, you follow those footprints. Anybody here ever go walking in the top of a tree? So we're up there with the leaves, nothing but leaves. When you hear the footprints, you know what God is saying? God is saying, David, old boy, you be faithful. You wait back there. You keep your eye on these trees. And you weep. And he said, I'm going to send an army of angels tiptoeing over those mulberry trees. And when you see those mulberry trees move, you won't see the angels, but you'll know they're there because you'll see the tops of those trees moving and angels walking over those mulberry leaves. And then he said, when the angels get out in front of you, you're pretty safe there, David. You go on and fight the battle then. Don't you recall that wonderful story when Elisha the prophet was down in Dothan? God kept telling Elisha the plans of the enemy and the Syrian army, I think it was. The commanding officer would get up and say, "Men, we're going to go against Israel here." And God would tell Elisha. Elisha would have people waiting there, and every battle plan that the Syrian army made was thwarted by God's man because God told him. Well, somebody said, said the commanding officer, said, Elisha the prophet's the guy that's causing all this trouble. And don't you recall how the entire Syrian army came down and encircled the city of Dothan to kill Elisha the prophet? And here sits Elisha the prophet. And I guess he was drinking a cup of carrot juice or some orange juice or something. And I know he wasn't drinking coffee because he was a saved man. But anyway, he was drinking something there. And his servant came in, and he said, "Good night, Elisha, Elisha, guess what?" And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "The entire Syrian army is encamped around the city. They're here to kill you." And Elisha said, "How's Larry? Pass me some more carrot juice." And the servant said, "Master, Master, you didn't hear me right. The army is encamped around the city. They're here to kill you." Elisha looked up and said, "Lord, show him." And blessed be God, he pulled back the curtains from heaven. And the servant looked up and he said, "Good night." Now, you'll have to check carefully to find that good night. It's in the original language, you professors in college. And since we have a college, I love to teach Hebrew here. And they said, "How much Hebrew do you know?" "I know it's written backwards. That's all I know." But he said, "Look up!" And the servant looked up and he said, "Good night." And he saw an army of angels and chariot horses and chariots drive around the prophet of God. And the prophet said, "How you feel now, Brother Fisk?" And the assistant pastor said, "A heap better." "Listen to me. I thank God tonight he has angels that fight for us." Amen. Oh, over there, you recall in the battle of Barak. And Sisera, the Bible said the stars in their courses fought for God's people. And I'm so glad about that. My ministry had been gone a long time ago had it not been for the angel of the Lord encamping around about those that love him. Many, many a person has set his sights on trying to destroy my ministry, but thank God I've had the conscious awareness for all these years that there's a great host of angels. And brother, as long as I can see the leaves blowing on the mulberry, tops of the mulberry trees, there must be angels tiptoeing up there somewhere. And so the Lord said, now Elijah, first thing I want you to do is wait. Wait. Go behind in the valley of Baca and wait. There's a forgotten ark. There's a forgotten ark. And may I say this very kindly. We have a lot of folks here, you know, that are goers, and I thank God for that. And I'll never slow you down. Somebody said to me the other night, said, did you hear about 13 of our fellows preaching at the White Sox baseball game? And I said, yes, sir, about that. And he said, now look, to me, when I go to a game, I go for relaxation. Nobody relaxes around a Hiles Anderson student. Nobody. And he said, and it's hard to hear, but anyway, he said, what do you think about that? And I said, now I've never preached at White Sox Park. In fact, I haven't been there in years and years and years and years and years. But I said, if you spend as much time trying to stir people up as I do, you wouldn't try to calm anybody down, so stir it up a little too much. Now, I'm not saying they're stirred up too much, but what I'm trying to say is this. I'm trying to say, let's move, and let's go, and let's stay busy. But listen, don't you ever think you can go without waiting first. Don't you ever. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See Moses. I love Moses. See him. See him out in front of 3.5 million people. See him following that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. See him as he takes his rod, smites the Red Sea, walks across on dry ground. All the armies of Israel walk across on dry ground. Look back and see the Egyptian armies baptized permanently there in the Red Sea. Look at him. Look at Moses. Looking to God in heaven and praying down manna from heaven every morning to feed 3.5 million Jews. Look at Moses taking that rod and smiting that rock in Horeb and water coming out to feed 3.5 million Jews for 40 years. See him! What a man! What a leader! What a statesman! What a man of God! What a mighty man of power! A long time before Moses ever saw that Red Sea parted. For 40 long years. He went on the backside of the desert, and there he got acquainted with God. And you hear me, more than you need a degree from Hiles Anderson College, my young preacher friend, and more than you need a lot of funny stories to tell, and more than you need to holler amen, and I'm not against any of those, and you know I'm not. And I'll guarantee you one thing, I'll stand up beside those who get too excited against those that don't get excited enough any day of the week. I mean that. I'll never forget that old fellow down in Texas. Brother Jim, you know if I call his name. Wore a white sport coat all the time. Same old sport coat. Same egg was on the coat all the years I was pastor there. Same red tie. And he had egg on the tie to match the egg on his coat. I mean, he'd been taught courses on how to dress properly. Match your tie with your coat. And he had a little lisp in his voice. And he'd get up, I'd say, let's have a testimony meeting. He'd be up, I want to thank the Lord. He saved my soul, lifted me out of the miry clay, and set my foot on a solid rock. Every time we had a testimony meeting, he'd say the same thing. Always the first one up. Always. Egg on his coat, egg on his tie, slobber on his mouth. Slobber's a Greek word, it means spit. Slobber on his mouth. Here we are on Sunday morning. You used to have some testimonies. Church was near as big as this. You could hear folks testify. Who won't say a good word for Jesus? Same guy jump up. I want to thank the Lord. He saved my soul. Lift me out of my clay. And set my foot on a solid rock. And Sabbath my going. One day one of our deacons, who was a successful businessman, came to me and he said, Brother Jack, I want to talk to you. He said, you know, I can't even bring my friends to our church. I said, why? He said, because every time I do, same nut gets up. Egg on his coat, egg on his tie. He said, oh, thank the Lord, save my soul. Lift me out of my clay and set my foot on fire rock.
Sabbath not go once. He said, I'm sick of it.
And I said, I'm glad you brought it up because I've been thinking about that and I've got a plan where he won't do it. He said, well, I'm glad you do. I'm tired of him being the first one to jump up and testify the same old thing, same old dirty coat and tie, because I've got a plan to stop him from it. He said, good. I'm surprised you if you see it my way. I said, I do. He said, what's your plan? I said, next time you beat him up. Don't you ever come to me criticizing somebody who's overly zealous when you never win a soul to Christ. Don't you sinners ever criticize those that go too fast. Don't you that are going slowly in reverse ever criticize somebody going too fast and high. Now, on the other hand, those of us that go in high had better be sure we travel on our faces. Wait. Look at Paul. God bless Paul. I can think of Paul and just want to tear something up. In fact, I can think anything won't tear something up. Paul ran the Mediterranean Sea. See him as he falls on his face on the road to Damascus. See him as he looks up and says, who art thou, Lord? By the way, you get the who first. That's the first thing. Then he says, what thou have me do? You get the who first, then the do. It's who do, not do who. Who art thou, Lord? What would thou have me to do? See it. He turns the world upside down for God. See the Paul as he goes to Philippi. Preaches. Gets put in jail. He's in jail at midnight, down the lower part of the jail. He and Silas singing praises to God. All of a sudden, earthquake comes. Jailer falls and says, don't do me any harm. Paul said, we're not going to harm you. We're not going to even leave the jail. Earthquake came. Magistrates came out and said, look, Paul, you better leave the jail. You and Silas get out of here. You caused enough trouble. Paul said, we're not leaving jail. He said, why aren't you leaving jail? He said, I'm not leaving jail because you put us in here in public and you're going to take us out in public. I mean, the bands are playing while we got in. You're going to play the bands while we walk out. And the magistrate said, not on your life. Paul said, dear Lord, send another earth. Hold it. What'd you say, dude? Take us out to play. We're not going to do it. He said, Lord, how about another earthquake? Hold it. And you see old Paul chewing on a hyssop weed, walking out there. The praise, marching out. God bless old Paul. One time they're going to kill him. Sadducees and the Pharisees got together. First time they'd ever been together on anything. It's like Norman Vincent Peale and John Rice having lunch together. Like Bob Jones and the Pope. Preaching each other's commencement exercise. Sadducees said, kill him. Pharisees said, amen, kill him. And Paul stood up there, both sides after him. Paul, you want to say anything to yourself? Yeah, I believe in the resurrection for the dead. And the Pharisees said, so do we. And the Sadducees said, shut up. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees got in the fight, and Paul slipped out the side door and went on his merry way. Paul, what a man! What a man! They got so mad at him one place, they just threw dust up in the air and tore their clothes off. They got so mad at him. What a man! Had it not been for the Apostle Paul, the gospel would not be being preached from this pulpit right here tonight. But wait a minute. A long time before I see Paul in Philippi, praying down an earthquake. A long time before I see him in Thessalonica, starting that great work in Thessalonica. A long time before I see him there in the Temple of Diana. A long time before I see him standing on Mars Hill, preaching one of the most courageous messages you ever read in your life. A long time before I see Paul on his great missionary journeys. A long time before I see Paul turning the the Western world upside down for God all time. He was on his face for 3 years in the deserts of Arabia. Wait on the Lord. See Jacob and Esau making it right with each other. But before you look at it, at that great reunion, look at Jacob last night as he prayed all night and wrestled with the angel of God and said, I'll not leave till you bless me. See John Wesley preaching to thousands of people, tens of thousands. Before you see him preaching to tens of thousands, see him up on his face 2 hours every morning begging God for his power. See, if you would, George Fox doing a great work for God in America and reaching thousands for God. But see him first for 15 days in a trance, alone with God, fasting and praying. Somebody came to Mr. Spurgeon one time in the great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Said, Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret to this great work here? He said, come with me. Song service being conducted. Mr. Spurgeon said, come with me. The man came with him. They came up to the platform. Mr. Spurgeon opened a trap door right underneath the platform and said, look down there. And the man couldn't believe it. For Mr. Spurgeon had a group of prayer warriors that stayed right under his platform and prayed the power of God down upon him while Charles Spurgeon preached the gospel. Wait, said the Lord. Wait! I'm going to give the victory, but wait! Wait on the Lord. See old Adoniram Judson, that great missionary who did as much for foreign missions as any man alive. See him! Or whoever lived, except Paul. See him! 6 o'clock in the morning, he'd pray, and at 9 in the morning, and at 12 at noon, and 3 in the afternoon, at 6 o'clock in the evening, at 9 o'clock in the evening, at 12 midnight, 3 o'clock in the morning, rising to walk with God. Listen, there is not a need in this world any greater than for God's people to learn to walk with God and wait on the Lord. There's a holy power, there's a holy unction, there's a holy breath of heaven that causes God to work in the hearts of men when God's people learn to walk with God. See old Andrew Payson doing a great work for God, but see his bedroom where the grooves had been made in the hardwood floors where he had met God day after day and morning after morning. See old John Fletcher doing a great work for God, but go to his room and see the wall of his room stained with the breath of his prayers. Wait! Wait. How's your prayer life tonight? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ your Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Students at Hiles Anderson College, you pray now. You work as hard as you can, then pray down miracles while you're here. My own blessed people facing recession, facing maybe depression and maybe famine. You learn, dear beloved of God, you learn. There's a God in heaven who has angels, an army. He'll tiptoe across the sycamore leaves and let you know they're going before you. Wait. Wait. Number two, weep. Weep. God said, David, go back in the valley of Baca. The word Baca means the valley of weeping. But God has said, David, you go back there and cry for a while. This was the valley where people went to weep. When folks had deaths in their family and had hearts that were broken, they'd go back to Baca and there they would mourn. And God said, David, before you go forward and fight the Philistines the next time, he said, go back behind them. And wait. And then he said, weep. I believe in amens. You know I do. I believe in shouting. I never have done it in public, but I've done it in private many, many times. I believe in lifting holy hands and praising God. As long as you'll be quiet enough so folks can hear what I'm saying, you can holler amen or praise the Lord as long as you want to. Now, whenever you get to where you holler so folks can't hear me, then one of us hollers, we're going to shut up for a while so folks can hear. But I'll never calm down anybody because we want to praise the Lord. In fact, that's why we have this spring fall program coming up, to praise the Lord. But there's another side also.
And that's the weeping side. God teaches us to weep. David in Psalm 6, verse 6, said, I water my couch every night with my tears. David and Jonathan wept as they said goodbye. Peter wept when he had sinned. The Bible says he wept bitterly. Joseph wept when he saw his brothers for the first time in years, and he was on the throne in Egypt. Hannah wept when God told her, when she wept for, prayed for a son, and God gave her Samuel. Saul wept in the cave when David didn't take his life or seek vengeance. David at the grave of Abner wept, and Jeremiah said in chapter 9 and verse 1, his eyes were the fountain of tears. Lamentations chapter 2 verse 18, he says, tears run like a river. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with tears and temptations. Ezekiel in captivity. The Bible says he sat down and wept for 7 days. Great politicians have wept. Adlai Stevenson wept in the presidential campaign of 1952. President Nixon wept in that same campaign. He was running for vice president, and there was some kind of a scandal. And he stood on television and wept because Eisenhower kept him on his ticket. Lyndon Johnson wept when he saw Mahatma Gandhi. Senator Muskie wept when he took the television, stood before the cameras in the last presidential nomination. Alexander the Great wept before and after great battles that he fought. Abraham Lincoln, in the midst of the Civil War, it is said time and time again, broke down and wept. Great athletes weep. Y.A. Tittle wept when he lost the world championship football game, the Chicago Bears, in 1959, I think it was, or 60 maybe. Babe Ruth wept when they had a Babe Ruth at Yankee Stadium and 60,000 people came out to see the old Bambino himself. And the old Babe Ruth broke down and wept as he heard them cheer him. Lou Gehrig, the young Yankee who died prematurely. Lou Gehrig, when he said, I'm proud to be a Yankee, in the last speech he made at Yankee Stadium, he broke down and wept. Entertainers weep. Jack Parr wept. He'll weep a lot more now than some of these days than he is now. But he wept when he gave his last program on the Tonight Show on NBC. Leonard Bernstein wept in a mass in New York City. Flip Wilson wept in 1972 when he was chosen Broadcaster of the Year. Arthur Godfrey wept when his soloist on his program, Julius LaRosa, left his program. Soldiers have wept. General Patton in 1948 in Boston had a meeting honoring General Patton. Old Blood and Guts himself wept because his heart was touched. Listen to me. God's people need to learn how to cry. God's people need to learn how to have a broken heart. Somebody said to me one time, not long ago, across the country, said, I was there the Sunday morning you broke down and cried. And I said to them, I hope it's every Sunday morning. I'd hate to think I could face my people with all their burdens and not cry. I'd hate to think I could look at this crowd of young people over here. Young folks, listen to me. Are you going to weep? They think I could look at them and all our young teenagers and realize the temptations they have to face and all the hordes of hell and the arsenal of hell trying to rob them of all that's decent and right. I'd hate to think I couldn't weep over that. I wept the other day and wept and wept and wept. Alvin Dark called me. Asked me to call him back. I called him in a hotel. He was in Milwaukee. I called him in a hotel. I walk in late at night, I guess about 12:30 at night. And Alvin said, Rusty's left home. I couldn't believe it. Of all the young men I've ever seen, I guess I was as impressed with Rusty as most anybody for the first time when he came with his mother and dad here to our services and testified. I said, what is it? He said, he's gone to sin and he's left home. And way in the night, I remember the last time I saw Rusty, I was in Tampa, Florida, and he came up. I'd only met him one time, and Rusty came up and threw his arms around me and hugged me. I didn't know him that well. And that face that looked so innocent and that body that was so strong and straight gone into sin. And I cried into the night and prayed and prayed. And I called Rusty on the telephone.
And I talked to him, I guess, an hour and a half one night, and I said, "Oh, Rusty, in God's name, you're going the wrong way. Oh, young people, listen to me. The drinking way is not the happy way. And the dope way is not the happy way. And the loose morals way is not the happy way. And hail, hail, the gang's all here is not the happy way." And I said, "Rusty, in God's name, man, what's gotten into you?" And I've wept and prayed every day since then for God to reach out and shake old Rusty. Amen. Went home the other night, one of the girls told me, said, "Alvin Dark was in chapel." Hey. And I said, "What do you have to say?" She said, "He said Rusty's coming home tomorrow." Amen. "He that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I got a note today. One of our teenage boys, big, tall fellow, bigger than I am, wrote me a note, sweet note, thanking me for something I tried to do for him, was going to do for him. He closed the note, and he said, you're the greatest preacher or something, or man. Greatest preacher I know, the greatest man I know. I don't know which one he said. Both of them are true, of course, but I forgot which one he said. But anyway, thank you, one friend. And but anyway, he said, "I thank God I have a preacher who cares." And I took that letter, looked at it, and I said, "Young man, you don't have the greatest preacher in the world. And you're wrong on that." But I said, looking at that letter, "You do have a preacher who cares. I know I've a lot of people here. A lot of young folks here, but none of you go unloved. There's not a day of my life when I don't pray over this town and pray over this church. There's not a week of my life I don't walk by the nursery and pray for the babies that are in the nursery. Don't you see what I mean? I mean, those babies, we have babies that were there in the nursery when I became pastor here who are seniors in high school this year. We have people that were 3 years old in the 3-year-old nursery when I became pastor here. They're in college now. Sophomores and juniors in college. Not a week of my life I don't walk up and down the hallway and stop and pray in front of the beginner department for God to bless those little children and the primaries and the juniors. I drive by that annex every week of my life and stop and say, "Oh, God, bless those kids." It's not a day of my life I don't pray for God to bless you high school students out of the Baptist City and you grade school students. Never a day I don't pray for God to bless the college students. I don't know all your names, but I know most of your faces. I can see your faces. I know you've got burdens and heartaches and problems, and I know the load is mighty heavy. And I know some of you don't know how you're going to pay your bill when it comes due. I know that. You know, this whole world needs somebody to care. Somebody to care. David, don't fight yet. I want you to wait first. I want you to weep. Because once you've waited and gotten my power, and once you've wept and gotten my blessing and gotten my burden and gotten my compassion, you'll fight a whole lot better, David. You'll fight a lot better. So he said, "Wait! Weep!" And then he said, "Watch. Wait a minute. Watch." He said, "David, you watch those leaves at the top of the mulberry bushes or trees. You watch them. David, don't you move. You just wait there and weep and pray and wait till those leaves begin to move. Because when those leaves begin to move, there's an army from heaven marching on the top of those trees. And as soon as you see that army, those leaves moving, and when those leaves start to rustle, you tell the people, they can go ahead and make it now, because the angels of the Lord have gone before them." Can you see old David watching? Huh? Can you see him watching? Looking.
Did you see a little moving of a leaf, David? Did you look at it, David? And all of a sudden, the leaves began to rustle. And David said, there goes the captain angel right there. And all the angels come along behind him. Hey, folks, come on! The angels are going before us. Now, don't you get ahead of the angels. Don't you get ahead of God's army. Don't you do it. I've waited for years for the right time to start a school. For years. But the bushes never moved. The trees never rustled with the sole of the shoes of angels or the sole of the feet of angels walking across the top of the mulberry trees. But a few years ago, on my face, I saw some leaves about to move. And the dear Lord said, now when you see the leaves moving, I want you to start a high school. And God's given us a high school. That building out yonder in the Calumet Township area that God gave us for $35,000. We sold it, I guess, for $175,000, $80,000. God gave it to us. And now I have a Baptist grade school in Hiles Anderson College. I'm in charge of all the schools. I'm in over all the schools. I don't get to go out there very much because there's so much to do. I wish you knew the joy I feel when I get to go to the grade school occasionally and walk down the street in front of it. And those little kids, they think the Pope is out there. And they're right. They think the Pope's out there. And one of them will say, that's him. Especially the little kids that don't go to our church here, they'll say, you see him? One little kid the other day said, look over there. You know who that is? Oh, that's the boss. He said the boss of what? He said the boss of everything. Don't forget that, deacons. I wish you knew the joy I feel. I wish you knew the joy I feel. When I walk to the high school or by the high school, once in a while, I get to drive by and see about 2 minutes of a game. I love sports. I never watched a game in its entirety. I haven't seen a game all year, last year either. But every once in a while, I maybe drive by and just take a peek. And I see our boys go out with uniforms on. The girls go out with the dresses down to their knees. I hear the yells. I wish you knew the joy I feel when I go out to the college. See what God has wrought. You see, I'm no Bob Jones, and I know it. And I'm only Robertson. They're big men. I'm just a country hellfire brimstone preacher. But blessed be God, he blesses country preachers like he does city preachers. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. I used to wonder why God put me on the scene in America. Why? Dr. R.G. Lee and I shared a pulpit one time. Shared a pulpit. We should have shared it. I had about that much of it. He preached payday someday and they introduced me. I opened my Bible and the title of the sermon was The Autopsy of a Dead Church. There was a sermon outlining his life that needed a B-12 shot. It was that sermon. I sat there last Tuesday morning in Washington, D.C. There's Theodore Epp. I used to listen to him when I was a little boy. Could that be Theodore Epp? Am I sitting at the same table with Theodore Epp? There's Bob Jones III. There's John Rice. I used to dream someday I'd get to shake his hand. Just see him. There's John Rice. I went around the table. You know, I wondered what was I doing there? I thought maybe I was supposed to fill the glasses up with water. Or maybe I was supposed to open the door if everybody comes in. And then they opened the meeting, and the moderator stood up and said, "Dr. House, would you lead us in prayer?" I think I know why God put me on the scene. God wanted to show to every little preacher in the whole country, it's His army that does it, not the man. Hey! 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 You look up tonight, most any time you want to, if you look real carefully, you'll see a bunch of angels hovering over this place. How do you know they're there? That's the only hope I got. Only hope I've got. Wait! Weep! Watch! Then you'll see the rustling of the leaves. The leaves have rustled. It's time for us to move forward here. Leaves have rustled. It's time for you to get saved. Leaves have rustled. It's time for you to get busy for God. Wait. Weep. Watch. And you'll win. You'll win. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless the simple message. If I could do better, I would. You know I would. You know I love you. Don't love you like I ought to, but you know I do love you. And you know my heart better than I know it myself. So I pray you'll take whatever's been said that was in thy will and inspired by the Spirit of God and bless it to the hearts of the people. There's some folks tonight here need to wait. It's been a long time since they prayed 30 minutes. Some need to weep. It's been a long time since they cried over anybody. Some need to watch. It's time to move. They don't know it. Leaves are rustling. They don't even know about it yet. I pray you to help us, oh God, to see those leaves moving and help us to go possess the land and win the victory. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Have you waited upon God lately? How long has it been since you spent 30 minutes on your face before God? Huh? Have you wept? Do you care? Do you care? Longest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. Yeah, longest verse, Jesus wept. Has the Lord called you to move on? You haven't been watching the trees. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, somewhere along the trail tonight, God spoke to me about a need I have. I feel conviction in my soul right now about something. Raise your hand, would you please, all over the building. All over the building. You can lower your hands. Father, bless these dear people. Your people. And in some sweet sense, my people. I guess, dear Jesus, that means they're our people, doesn't it? I pray you'd bless them in a very real way tonight. Now heads are bowed. Whatever God says you ought to do tonight, you do it. You need to come to an old-fashioned altar, mourner's bench, and just mourn before God and say, oh my God, give me tears. Give me compassion. Whatever you ought to do. Wait a minute.
I wonder how many folks on the main floor tonight, the lower floor, would say, Brother Hiles, I don't even know that I'm saved. I don't even know that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me. I'd like to go to heaven when I die, but I don't know that I am. On the lower floor, who would say, pray for me? Lift your hand way up high.